Amen. Thank you. Woo! Oh, thank you, Lord. Well, how would you like to be birthed into that family, you know? I mean, a mom singing like that, and you're in the belly going, hey, could you do another one? Dad over there playing on the keyboards. That's a big blessing, isn't it? Yeah, and I understand you guys are going to have a son. Is that right? A man-child. Hallelujah. Man, they just found that out, so that's exciting for them. I'm going to come down here, if that's all right. That's a little bit risky. That's kind of a small platform. That's risky. Praise God. Well, good evening, everyone. How are you? Doing good? Amen. Are you blessed? Highly favored? Living on top, not on the bottom, right? Okay. It's always from the top down, never from the bottom up. That's what the position that God's given to us. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, I know you didn't get a chance to say hello to everybody, so back up on your feet. Cross over from the east to the west and say hello to somebody. Come on. Welcome somebody. Introduce yourself. And don't just look at the people that you know. Go to somebody that you don't know and say, dude, I don't know who you are. What is your name? And my name is, and I'm from, and all of those kind of things. So show yourself friendly tonight. Amen. That's important, you know. I don't like when I'm just looking at the back of somebody's head. So, you know, it's good to get looking around to the face of that person. And great to have you here tonight. I'm blessed tonight because my daughter Rebecca's got a chance to be here. She normally is unable to be here on a Wednesday, and she's on spring break. She's a teacher, so she came out tonight just to check us out, huh? That's good to see you. But I want to share with you tonight out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You know, I was thinking of this the other day. I need a scripture that covers everything. Do you ever feel that way? I have felt like, you know what? I need something that deals with everything. Now, there are sometimes commercials on television that it's sort of like the fix-it elixir. You know, you can buy it and it fixes everything. I said, God, I need a word. I need a scripture that fixes everything, that deals with everything in my life. And you know what? I found one in the Bible. It's in Philippians 4:6. And this verse can address every situation that you may find yourself in tonight or tomorrow. It doesn't matter, because I believe that what we're really faced with today, more than anything, is worry. Everybody's worried about what's going to happen. Conjecture. We're all trying to figure it out. And it means to feel anxious or distressed or to be troubled. You know, I did a little study on that word, and I found something that was pretty alarming. It actually means to be strangled or to be choked. So when people are worry conscious, they are actually becoming strangled or choking the life out of that person. So worry is a deadly thing. And I believe today more than ever, we are experiencing worry in America. More than ever, because we don't know what's going to happen with the economy and the global situation that we're in. But for the believer, we've got a scripture that addresses that. We don't have to worry. You and I can be worry-free. We don't have to operate in fear at all either. So to enter the realm of worry causes something. It causes issues to be magnified. Have you ever had that experience? Where you begin to worry about something, and then you think about it, and suddenly it becomes bigger than what it really is. You give teeth to it. You grow it. When you worry, it becomes magnified and takes on a life of its own, and before you know it, it is dictating your life. You create an entity that absolutely controls you. That's why the Bible says to not worry. It says, be anxious. What does it say in Philippians 4:6? For nothing. Now, Lord, don't put that in the Bible if I can't do it. Don't give me a something to achieve if it's not achievable. I mean, come on, don't tell me not to be anxious if I can't get to that place. And so I believe when the Holy Spirit said not to be anxious, he was saying you can reach that place in your Christian walk where you don't have to be filled with worry or anxiety. He said, but in everything, But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So there's the scripture. It's the catch-all one. It's the deal with everything scripture right there. There are five easy steps that I found in this scripture that can take you from worry to faith. That take you out of fear into victory. That can take you from a place of defeat to a place of total conquest. And I want to share with those with you tonight, because every one of us have to pass through the road or the pathway called worry. So number one, let's take a look at it. Bible says, Paul says, the first thing I want you to do is pray. Now I'm going to give you some Greek words up there, and I'm not going to try to get real scholarly, but I want you to see it because it's important that we do a little study. This word prayer in the New Testament is seen 127 times in this Greek word. This Greek word is a compound Greek word, and the preposition there means this, toward. So we have to understand that when Paul is saying, I don't want you to be anxious for anything, but in prayer, in other words, he's telling us by this first compound, by this first word in the compound Greek word, he's saying, I do not want you to be anxious. I want you to move toward God. The P-R-O actually means move toward or develop a closeness with someone or something. Now, here's the thing that worry loves to do. Worry likes to separate us from God. Worry likes to wedge its way in between us and our relationship with God. So Paul is saying, I don't want you to worry. I want you to move towards God when you're in times of stress or under attack, because a sense of closeness or intimate contact with someone else. In other words, it's better rendered this way. Get face to face with God. Get face to face with God. So when anxiety begins to move in, when worry begins to develop, when fear begins to come into your life, the first response, according to the Apostle Paul, is move toward God, get face to face with Him, and create an intimacy with God. But I hear this so many times from people. They'll say, Pastor, I can't even pray. I've just been stressed. I can't even go to church. I can't even read my Bible. Sweetheart, you are falling prey to the strategy of fear and worry. It is to separate you from intimacy with God. So that's the first aspect of that word. However, the second part of that particular Greek word means to exchange something. So he's telling us to develop an intimacy and come in closeness with God, but I want you to exchange something. So it has an idea of going to, say, Target and go to the return desk and say, I'd like to exchange this for a different size. And so the whole idea is that when fear or anxiety comes to our life, we don't just come to God with empty words or idle words or with words of hope. We come with the idea of bringing something and exchanging it for something else. So my lack, I bring to God in this area, and I take away His supply. That's what Paul was really saying about prayer. He was saying, I want you to get close to God and give Him your concerns and exchange them for His peace. Now, it can be done, church. It can be done. There is a place in Him through the Holy Spirit that we can come. It is our secret place. Hallelujah. And if you don't have that secret place in times of stress and anxiety, it's too late to try to find it then. That's why daily you've got to seek the face of God. And you need to have that closeness and intimacy with Him so you know where to run in time of trouble. Because when trouble comes, people panic. It's sort of like a home. I remember when our children were small. We were talking about this a couple of weeks ago. We had a two-story or three. They were living in the third story up in the attic. I think you guys had a bedroom. And I used to go over fire drills with the kids. Now, if we ever get a fire, this is what you need to do. And this is how you get out. And I got one of those rope ladders where I throw it out the window. And I said, now that's how you go. And Dad will be down there. And, you know, all of those things. In other words, we had a plan in the event of a stressful situation occurring. I knew what to do. We recently did a training session with all of our ushers in the West. I don't think we did it the East yet because just haven't had a chance to do it. But we took them into a place where we showed them how to do hand-to-hand restraint, self-defense, how to identify a problem, what to do, where to stations, how they would operate together as a team, and how they cooperate with the local police should there be a disturbance or a problem in the ministry or in the local church. Now, why did we do that? Because we wanted to establish a comfortability in the event that something incites panic, there is somebody that knows the system. Paul is saying, don't be anxious for anything, but if fear tries to move in, get close to God. In other words, that's why we have these exit signs up here. Should there be an emergency or a fire, that identifies a way out of the building. Because if you go through these doors, I'll guarantee you on the other side of those doors, there is an exit to the building. It's already been thought out. It's already been planned out. That's why, church, every day, seek the face of God. Get to know your exit strategy. Get to know the intimacy of God. And so when fear begins to move in, you already know where to run. You don't have to call somebody. You don't have to get counseling. You don't have to go to a prayer line. You don't have to be anxious for anything. Get close to God and give Him your concerns and exchange them for His peace. Number two, he said not only to be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and in supplication. Supplication, this is a powerful word. And in the Greek, it means a person who has some type of lack in their life and pleads strongly for that lack to be met. So God, I have a lack in my life. Right now, I can't seem to sleep at night. I've got such unrest in my heart. God, I come to you tonight and I say, Father, I want to exchange that which I don't have for what I need. I want your peace. I want to be able to sleep tonight. I know that I can come and plead strongly for every lack to be met in my life. You know, a lot of people have a difficulty with that because we're too prideful to ask. We're even too prideful to admit it. So I don't have any problems. I don't have any lack. I'm doing fine. Everything's cool. Don't bother me. I mean, come on. I'm going to make it. I'm tough. I can handle these problems. You know, put pride aside. When you can see that your family is in unrest, when you can see that your wife is not content, when you can see that things aren't good at the job, listen, don't just brush it aside. Drop your pride and run to God and pray in supplication, pleading strongly for the lack to be met in your life. You know, why do we settle for second best? Why do we settle for a marriage that's not the best? Why do we settle for a home and a family that's got strife and constant problems and constant friction? Why do we settle for that? No, no, wait a minute. It says don't be anxious for that. Don't let that cause fear. Don't let that cause worry. But get close to God. Get face to face with Him. Develop an intimacy. And now plead strongly on behalf of the covenant that you're in with the Word of God. And say, Father, I want this to be met. I'm not going to allow it to continue. That's what this scripture is talking about. It's pushing pride out of the way and enter into that realm boldly and with earnest prayer, with strong and passionate cry. You know, we just celebrated the Passion Week. Good thing we celebrate a week of passion, because it seems like 51 other weeks in the church, there's not a whole lot of it. Right? Passion. Coming to God with passion in prayer. Coming to God with passion, strongly and boldly pleading, oh God, meet this lack in my life. I'm not going to settle for anything but the best for my household or for my life personally. Now, one of the scriptures that this Greek word is seen is also in James 5:16. And you know this scripture. He talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's the same word that Paul uses for supplication. It actually is telling us that we are to pray a certain prayer. In other words, we are to pray with such boldness and confidence, leaving timidity behind. Leaving timidity behind. It's almost like my wife would use this little saying with the kids when they'd gone too far. She said, "You've cooked your goose now." She would say that. Remember that? She used to say, "Cook your goose." And when mom said that, things changed in the house. Doesn't matter what was happening. When she cooked the goose thing, everything changed. You've got to get to a place in your life where you cook the goose. In other words, you're not going to settle for the way it has been. You're not going to allow it to continue on the same level. Why do we adapt to levels that are not God's will? We do. We adapt to it. We settle for it. And y'all, we don't want to do that. We don't want it to rule us. We would have to leave timidity behind. That's why Paul said to Timothy in one of the books, he said this, "God's not giving you a spirit of timidity, but a power and of love and of a strong mind." He said, don't be timid here. Get bold. Get earnest. Get strong in your prayer. Cry out. We're singing that song earlier today. I heard it. We cry out, oh God. Lifting up our voices and crying out to him. Number three, we're talking about thanksgiving. You know, a lot of people forget this part in this verse. Now, I'm talking about a verse that deals with everything that we're ever going to have to face. I don't care what it is, you can throw this verse at and it'll work. This is a 5-step program that will defeat worry and defeat fear. But we often forget the whole idea of thanksgiving. Now, my wife and I have recently been in a struggle, in a spiritual battle, and we have been just fighting a fight of faith and speaking and crying out to God, and nothing seemed to be moving. Have you ever been in those kind of battles? You think, God, they're wearing me down. They're wearing me out. I know your word is true, but it doesn't seem to be moving. But I didn't want to stop praying. I wanted to stop confessing. I had to keep on believing. And then the Holy Spirit said, remember with thanksgiving. Don't just develop a closeness and intimacy with God. Don't just move toward him. That's a good thing. Don't just plead earnestly, laying your pride aside and becoming bold and strong and passionate in your crying out. Do it with thanksgiving. Now, this word is a Greek word which means good or to swell up, or it also means with grace. In other words, not just boldly, but with an outpouring of grace, of wonderful feeling that flows from the heart in response to someone or something. We just got a breakthrough recently, my wife and I. The first thing we did is we got on our knees. We began to thank the Lord. Not only that, but we said, what are we going to do as a thanks offering? What can we do? Because we don't want to just say, thank you, Jesus. We want to say, thank you, Jesus. There's a difference, you know. And so God put in our heart to do something. And we're so excited. We're going to give a thanksgiving offering and present it to the Lord. Because not only do you want to develop a closeness and an intimacy with God and a boldness and an expectation to hear from him, but you want to do it with thanksgiving. Now, it could be money, but it doesn't have to be money. Did you know you can give a thanks offering to God in service? You might want to come and serve somebody and say, can I just come over and help you, you know, construct your house? Or can I come over and help you move? Or can I come over and help paint your living room? Or can I come over and wash your car? Or I'd like to just clean your kitchen. Or can I cook you a meal tonight? You think, well, why do you want to do that? Say, look, I don't want to explain it. It's just part of my thanks offering. Just let me do it. Acts of service in the kingdom of God. And match your earnestness in asking with the same level of outpouring of thanksgiving. We rarely do that. We want God to move, man. We want God. Say, God, you got to do this, God. Oh, man, God, you got to do this. And I'll thank you for it, Lord. Well, your thank you was like a 2. And your crying out to God was like a 9. Let your thanksgiving, according to this understanding, be on the same level as your crying out. To me, a local church is a great place, a great environment, a great opportunity to offer acts of service. Whether you're playing in a band or you're straightening up chairs or you take an offering as an usher or whether you come to pray or whether you clean up afterwards or teach a class, it doesn't really matter. It's a great opportunity. It's an environment of thanksgiving. And you know what also thanksgiving is? It's acts of faith being released into the atmosphere that says, I know my answer's on the way. I'm already thanking God in advance because I know He's good. I know He's good. And see, our level of faith is often measured, I think, in the Spirit by the level of our thanksgiving. Because if you and I are not that thrilled with our thanksgiving, it really does. It really reveals our faith, doesn't it? Because when I can begin thanking the Lord in advance and demonstrate my thanksgiving to Him before I even have the answer, boy, He's moved by faith. So I just want you to check that out tonight, because we know how to cry out in time of need. People pray all the time. And we do it with the development of closeness and an earnestness and an expectation. That's true. But I think we're a little weak on thanksgiving. I really do. I really feel like that. I can't remember the last time somebody came to me and said, Pastor, I want to give this offering to the church just to say thank you to God for what He's done to me this year. I can't remember the last time I've had anybody do that. Now, have I had that happen in 30 years? Maybe a couple times. Has people done it just silently? Probably. Probably they've given the offering and they've done things like that. They might have done acts of service. But it's not something that's on the frontals of our mind. We don't have it as part of the formula to defeating fear and defeating worry. Put it in your formula tonight. It's step number 3. It's not only just praying and crying out and developing intimacy. It's giving God thanks. Now we know the story of the lepers and how the one that returned not only received healing but received wholeness because of thanksgiving. I want to be a thankful person. I want to be a thankful father, husband, pastor. I want to be a thankful man. That I know that the clothes I wear and the home that I'll sleep in tonight and the car that I'll ride home in. As a matter of fact, the way I drove over here tonight safely, I need to thank Him for that. Now, if you were in the traffic I was in coming from all the way on the west side, you'd have said thank you, Jesus, too. And my son was driving. I was really saying thank you, Jesus. Because he was on the phone. He was texting. He was driving. I said, stop it. Stop it. April was in the back seat, you know. He's in the wrong lane. April said, you need to get over in the other lane. I know it. You do it. But this morning, when I woke up, one of the first things I did is I got on my knees and I thanked God for a night of safety and sleep. And I said, Lord, today I know I'm going to be driving over to Solon. And I just thank you in advance, God, that angels are going to escort me all the way there and bring me safe to that place and then bring me home tonight, God. I don't take it for granted, and I know I can't do it on my own. Unless I have that divine heavenly escort, God, I cannot go and come. And I thanked Him for it. And I'll thank Him in the morning that He brought me home safe after this service tonight. And for 18 months driving back and forth, coming from one side to the other on Sunday and not a wreck, not a dent, not a speeding ticket, hallelujah. No calamity, no problem. None of the staff, none of the musicians, other than a breakdown in a van. Let me tell you something. God is good. Do you have something you could thank Him for? Well, lift up your hands and thank Him right now. Thank you, Lord. You are a good God. You are good. You are good. You are good. You are good. Hallelujah. And your mercy endures forever. Praise God. Praise God. That's why I don't like grumbling and complaining. No, that's not good. Number 4. He said, I want you to make your requests known unto God. Now, I don't want to make anybody nervous in here. I'm not trying to overthrow religious carts or slay sacred cows, but I'm just going to give you the Greek understanding of this word, and it's a powerful understanding because it means this. It destroys any religious idea that you have no right or that you are unworthy to come boldly before God and demand. Ooh, demand? I didn't write the Bible. That's what it says in the Greek, that you and I would be adamant and demand our requests and assistance from God because of covenant. Whew. Now that ruffles my feather a little bit because I don't like anybody talking to God like that. God is God. But notice something. It gives us that understanding because it says that in that Greek word, adamant requesting and demanding assistance to meet tangible needs such as food, shelter, money, and so forth. In other words, God, I come boldly through the blood of the Lamb. I thank you that I'm in the Holy of Holies tonight. And I say, Father, my requests are demands laid upon you based on covenant, based on what you said in your word, God. And I thank you for it in advance. You know, religion teaches us to be pious and, you know, yellow-bellied and just, you know, this real false humility and that we have to be spiritual to be poor and you want to talk to God like that because God will get mad. No, we don't do it with haughtiness and pride. Now, here's the key. Understand that when you come to God and make these kinds of requests, we do it with respect and we do it with honor. But I do it possessing full expectation that I'm going to receive what was firmly requested. I have an expectation because of covenant that I have with God because He promised it. He promised it. So therefore, I'm not going to come in there weak-kneed and yellow-bellied and with no backbone. I'm coming in there with a boldness and an expectation. In other words, pray with authority. Pray with authority. Do you believe this thing? Then pray it. Speak it. Declare it. Stand on it. That's what Paul was teaching us. He said, don't be anxious for anything, but this is how you combat anxiety. This is how we overcome worry. This is how we destroy fear in this generation, in the times that of uncertainty that you and I are living in. We pray authoritatively. You can pretty much tell somebody's theology just by listening to them pray or talk for a couple of minutes. They'll reveal a lot about themselves. See, fear has a way of moving in on a person when you don't know who you are in Christ. When you don't know what rights you have. When you don't know that through covenant, God said, I'm going to feed you, cover you. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to give you shelter. I'm going to give you, I have a right for a safe journey out here. I have a right to that. And so I don't just expect it to happen. I pray it. I say, okay, angels, you know, I've used this illustration so many times. Some of us as believers, our angels are like those Maytag repairmen. They're waiting on some kind of job to do today. You haven't even spoke to them. I command my angels in Jesus' name. Get up there on 480, especially over there by that 77. Yeah, but that's a mess over there. Make a way for us. Oh, he's up again. We can't stand him. He's just constantly ordering us and bossing us around. No, no. They are created to minister to the saints of God and rejoice at the authoritative dictates that come forth out of your mouth. So don't be anxious for anything. Don't be anxious for anything, but with everything, but prayer and supplication and making your requests made known with thanksgiving, with making your requests made known unto God. Because when we do this, we will defeat worry and we will defeat anxiety. Listen, I have been thrown into the pit of despair more times than I want to be. I can imagine what the prophet Jeremiah went through. Or Joseph. All he did was tell his dream. I told a young pastor this week, don't tell your congregation everything God's telling you. They may throw you in a pit, sell you off to Egypt. Keep some of that stuff to yourself. Don't go telling everybody what God's going to do in your life as a young person. Wear that out. You know, come on, grow up a little bit first. Joseph just blabbed everything. You all going to bow down to me. That's what you're going to do. I saw you bowing down. They said, who do you think you are? You're out of here. Sometimes we find ourselves in pits. Sometimes we find ourselves in cisterns and we say, God, there's no way out. How did I get here? And despair comes in, gloom comes in. You feel defeated. You feel like there's no way out. You feel like the mistakes that you have made are irreparable. There's no way that you can fix it. Everything is broken. God, I just wish God could go back, God, and just do this over again. Have you ever felt that way? Things that we've said, things that we've, actions that we should have taken and we didn't take, and we beat ourselves up over it, and this heaviness comes in. That's when you've got to use Philippians 4:6. Got to take Philippians 4:6 as a sword and unsheath it and pull it up. And say, I'm not going to be fearful. I'm not going to worry about this. I know what to do to get out of this. These are 5 steps I could take. And the last one that Paul gave us was make them known. Make them known. It means to make a thing known, to declare something, to broadcast it. I love that. To broadcast it. Buy some airtime. You know, let somebody know. Powers and principalities. You know, one of the first things I had to learn as a young preacher was it doesn't matter how many people are in church, because I'm not there just preaching to the people. You see, God's word is powerful when it's released. When I speak it, principalities and powers have to hear it. They've got to listen to it. I'm declaring the kingdom of God. Understand your authority. Understand your throne. Your throne of authority. That's why you have to broadcast it. You have to speak it out. You have to declare it. You and I have to put the confession in our mouth. I like Job 22. It's one of my favorite verses. In verse 28, it says you have to decree a thing. Declare a thing and it'll be established for you, so light will shine on your ways. But see, I learned from Dr. Summerall. He told me one time, he said, when God gives you a seat of authority, never get out of that seat for anyone or anything. That is your place of function. That is where you operate in power. That's why we have to know who we are in Christ. Because when you speak, it's words just like a peasant out on the street following some ox and a cart with piles of hay in it. He's man, he's speaking too. But the difference is he's behind an ox and a cart, and the king is on a throne. And when he speaks, let it be decreed and let it be written. Is a whole lot different than when that poor boy walking behind that ox cart said, let it be decreed, let it be written. Who's listening to him? The ox isn't even listening. The mice in the hay aren't even listening. But you get him on that throne and you crown him as a king. That's why you and I have to make it known from the position of our authority. That's what Paul is saying there. It's a different mentality. Don't get into a pity party. Woe is me. Why is God always picking on me? How come I'm always going through these things? You better get over that and get over it quick. Because kings don't cry. Kings take action. Kings are required to lead. You were groomed for this. I better just finish the kings, you know, going through the Bible. And just finished the kings not long ago. And what was it, Josiah, 8 years old? Was he 8? It was king of Israel? 8? I know some 8-year-olds. You've got to be kidding me. Huh? I'm going to entrust my life to an 8-year-old king? Birthed to be a king. From the time he broke his mother's womb, trained to rule and reign. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So let me go over these with you again. Fear moving in? Worry trying to come on top of you like a cloak? Are you feeling heavy? Do you feel like you're being defeated? Do you feel like the enemy's after you? First of all, here's what we need to do. We need to learn how to pray. Pray, pray. What's that? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen, amen. That's not the prayer I'm talking about. Prayer. What did we understand about it? It said moving toward someone or something. So my prayer is not just words. It's an attitude. It's a relationship. It's proximity. I am moving toward God in this and away from the source of the fear and anxiety. Do you follow me? All right. Then the second part of that word said, not only that, but I have to have an exchange. I need to get close enough to God to give him my concern and exchange them for peace. I'm going to leave it here, God. I'm leaving it here tonight. I'm leaving it here. Now, it may come back and rear its ugly head again tomorrow. Or maybe even tonight before you get home or when you go to sleep and you wake up in the middle of the night and there it is again. So just go right back and say, God, I don't understand how this got in my bag, but this is not mine. Right? Huh. My wife came home from the store the other day and she had all this stuff, the little stuff, you know, it's probably about $50 worth of groceries type stuff. She's going through the groceries. She goes, oh, where's my whatever it was, baking soda? I don't know what it was, but just bacon. Where's my baking soda? I paid $8.16 for this, and they didn't give it to me. Well, you know what she did. She went right back to that store, and she said, I paid for that baking soda. I want to know where it's at. The lady said, well, I have it right here, ma'am. We never got into your bag. You know, there's stuff that God's trying to get into your bag, but also the devil's trying to get into your bag. When you get home and it ain't yours, go back and take it back. And if you're missing something, go get it. You and I have got to go get it. That's what that prayer is all about. Supplication. A person who has some type of lack in their life and pleads strongly for his lack to be met. And we cry out with no timidity, without any pride whatsoever. I don't care if you see me cry. It doesn't bother me. You know, God's been good to me, man. He's been really good to me. And if I'm in worship and I still have a little bit of inhibition because I'm not sure what people are thinking, but sometimes I just want to get prostrate before God in worship. So I'll kneel. I can do that. I feel, but I want to lay prostrate. But I don't know what y'all are going to think. But you know what? I got to get to a point where I really don't care what you think. Why? Because God's been good to me. I have an opportunity to worship him. I'm pleading with earnestness. You have got to understand, I'm praying for my family. I want my grands in the kingdom of God. So I got to plead boldly. I can't be playing church here. Supplication, number three, how? With thanksgiving. And remember, thanksgiving's got to be on what? The same level as your pleading. We know how to cry out, but do we know how to give God thanks? Give it to him in advance. When's the last time you gave God a thanks offering or an act of service of thanks? Say, God, I'm doing this because I want to say thank you for what you've done in my life. I challenge you this week. Do it. Do it this week. Up the ante in thanksgiving. Number four, requests. We got to get this idea of religiosity out of our life that we do not have any right and we're unworthy. But it says to be adamant and requesting and demanding assistance from God. Not disrespectfully, but with honor. Based on the covenant of God. Father, I thank you. You said you would meet all my needs according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Father, I know David said that he's never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God, I thank you that I am that seed. I know, Lord God, that you cast my bread on the waters, and I know not many days is going to come back to me. I know, Father God, that if I give, it's going to be given unto me, pressed down. Come on, church, you know what I'm talking about? You've got to get to that place where you're persuaded. And you plead with boldness, and then make known. Broadcast it, declare it from your place of authority. Now, we've kind of retranslated that verse according to this Greek understanding. It's in Philippians 4:6. Do you have it up there for me? It's the retranslation of Philippians 4:6. This is the area that I had emailed you today, and I thought that we had this incorrect. Let's see. Don't be worried about anything. Yeah, that's what it means. You could actually take this verse and translate it like this. Don't be worried about anything, and that means nothing at all. Instead, come before God, give him the things that concern you, so he can, in exchange, give you what you need or what you desire. Be bold to strongly, passionately, and fervently make your requests known to God. Now see, this is why I don't understand about church. Sometimes I go to prayer meetings and I can't get no passion nowhere. People pray, well, dear Lord, we want to thank you. And there's nothing wrong with that, but sweetheart, that's not biblical. You're not praying biblical. Biblical prayer is strongly, passionately, and fervently. I know that sounds like it's too emotional. I know some of you like, that's too Pentecostal. That's not nothing to do with Pentecostal. That's Biblicostal. It's Bible. We ought to be people of passion. You know, I mean, how do we lose this? It's the same old thing. You know, when you first meet your honey and you get married, I mean, you would do anything for that chick. You'd go anywhere, just treat her so good. And then all of a sudden it's like, get it yourself. I'm not your slave. What happens? We lose our passion. We lose our strong and fervent connection. Don't let that get stolen away from you in your walk with Jesus. Stir it up, man. Stir it up. Sometimes, like David at Ziklag, lost everything. What, everybody's boo-hooing and wanting to kill him. He stirred himself up in the Lord. You got to stir yourself up sometime. That's what I feel like I do sometime on Sunday, y'all. I'm just like I got a big ladle in my hand. I'm just trying to stir up the church, stir up the church. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. You got to learn how to stir up yourself. So it goes on to say, the request known to God, making certain that an equal measure of thanksgiving. Ooh, you're fast. Go back. Yeah, that an equal measure of thanksgiving goes along with your strong asking. Equal measure, equal measure. You have every right to ask boldly, so go ahead and insist that God meet your need. Insist. Amen. Right. I insist upon it. When you pray, now you can switch it. Be so bold that there's no doubt your prayer wasn't heard. Broadcast it. Now hold it right there. A year ago, Dan Rather, or whenever it was, made an announcement on the news that wasn't accurate. Got in a bunch of trouble for it, right? He spoke before he checked his facts. God's saying, broadcast it. If I said it, you can count on it. Don't look for circumstantial evidence. Don't look for any kind of factual evidence. Just believe it. Broadcast it. Tell everybody this is what God's going to do. This is what he's going to do. He says he's going to meet my need. Honey, and my needs are going to be met. I'm going to have a party. You want to come? I've already set the date. Declare, pray boldly until you have the assurance that God has heard your request. Okay, now, this is where we had the mistake. This is where I want everybody to join me in a confession. Because, see, I believe broadcasting it is having a confession of our faith. So would you be so kind to, with passion and strength and fervency, repeat this little confessional? Okay, let's do it. Ready? It starts over there. It's just kind of messed up a little bit. Ready? I confess that I am not ruled by worry, fear, or concerns. I go to God with those things that are on my heart, and I clearly articulate what I feel, what I need, and what I expect heaven to do on my behalf. Because of the promises in God's word, I know exactly how to boldly make my request. And I always match my requests with thanksgiving, letting God know how grateful I am for everything he does in my life. I believe that if you and I were to begin to confess that every day, it would remind us of the five-step process of defeating worry and fear. Don't let it get a stranglehold on your life. Don't let it choke you. Don't let it strangle you. Don't let it cut you off. But you conquer it. You rise up. You take authority. And you be victorious in Jesus' name. And I pray right now for every person in this room that has been experiencing anxiety attacks, fear, depression, disillusionment, disappointment, to the point of pity, to the point of just neutralizing you, stealing your vision. I come against that now in Jesus' name. We bind those forces of hell, and we believe tonight, God, for a release of renewed vision in this house, in the mighty name of Jesus. I want everybody to stand up with me, please. I want you to lift your hands up to God. And I want you to begin to boldly make that declaration and confession that you need from God, that He is about to do for you. Come on, move in closer. Come on, move in closer to Jesus. Come on. I want you to see Him face to face. Develop that intimacy. Worry's trying to steal your intimacy with God. It ain't going to happen. Come on, you need to make that covenant now. It's not going to happen, devil. I'm going to stay face to face with God. Ha, hallelujah. And I believe tonight, God, that I'm coming for an exchange. I'm going to leave what I don't have and pick up what I have coming to me. Come on, do it, do it, do it. Come on, give God thanks. Give God thanks. Give God thanks. Break the back of fear. Break the back of worry right now in Jesus' name. Come on, come against it. Put your foot down. Declare over it. It's not going to rule me. It's not going to be my Lord. Come on, let your request be made known now. Come on, go in boldly. Let your request be made. Get up on your throne. Pray authoritatively. Come on, make it known. Declare it. Broadcast it. And receive it now in Jesus' name. Now let's worship our King. Let's worship our King. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah. It belongs to you, Lord. All of our praise.
Into your chambers and I dance at your feet, Lord. You are my Savior and I'm at your mercy. All that has been in the light until now, it belongs to you.
I want you to do something tonight. If some of you need to make a step of boldness and give God thanksgiving praise like you've not done before, maybe right where you are, you want to kneel, maybe you want to come around the front, but can we take about a few minutes, just 3 or 4 minutes, and give Him thanks and then plead our case and then begin broadcasting what God's going to do. All right, I'm going to open this place up. Come on, let's do it. We're going to sing it again. You know who you are if you need to do it. So come on, let's do it. Give God thanks and praise. Oh, yes, Lord.
Thank you.
somebody, lay your hand on their shoulder. Pray a release tonight. Greater boldness, greater passion, greater strength, greater declaration, greater levels of thanksgiving. Come on. Come on, release it to them. In Jesus' name, greater levels of intimacy, greater levels of pleading with God and demanding assistance. Come on. Get on your throne. 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 Get out from behind the ox cart and get on your throne. Father, we bless them tonight, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. You are an awesome God. You are a wonderful God. You are worthy. Oh, thank you, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. Right now, every head bowed, let me ask this question to you, sir, ma'am, young lady. If you're not giving your life to Jesus Christ tonight, you have opportunity to do that. You see, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment, according to the writer of Hebrews chapter 9. There'll be two different judgments, one the judgment seat of Christ and the other the great white throne judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ will be awarded those crowns to worship Him and to celebrate as we come into His glorious presence. But those whose names are not written down the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says, will be cast out of His presence forever. Today, the Bible says that if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, that we can be saved. We can have a relationship of intimacy and closeness with God. You see, there's no way that we can overcome fear and worry and anxiety in this world based on circumstantial evidence and fact. It's a supernatural relationship, and that's what God offers you tonight. So if you're here this evening and you're not ready to go to heaven or hell, you don't know where you'd go. You don't know that if you were to die today, what would happen, but you want to know Jesus tonight, and you want this prayer. And though we're looking around, you say, Pastor, you know what? I need that prayer. Would you offer that to me? Would you pray for me? I need that prayer. If that's you tonight, just lift up your hand. You can put it back down, and I just want to pray for you. That's all I want to do. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then finally, can we make a covenant to God right where we're standing? Just a 30-second covenant. A 30-second covenant. I'm going to tell you to go in just a minute and get ready to start this 30-second covenant. But to reaffirm tonight the 5-step process that when fear and anxiety begins to come in, I want you to begin to stop. The first thing you do is pray. You pray. You get closer to God. Come on, you and I are going to pray. And then what are we going to do? We're going to have supplication. But we're not going to do it without thanksgiving. We're going to put some thanksgiving in there. And then we're going to let our requests be made known to God. And then finally, what are we going to do? We're going to top it off with making it known with the confession of our faith. If that's your heart's desire, I want you to give a 30-second covenant to God together as a church. Let's do it starting right now. Just 10 more seconds. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just as a way of greeting, I think, and just kind of reaffirming what we're experiencing here, it'd be good to just tell somebody, I refuse to worry on the way out tonight. You know, just say, hey, see you next week. I refuse to worry. Just out of your mouth. You have to release that. But don't say it if you're behind the ox cart. Get up there on your throne and say it from there. Make a decree from your position of authority. You live right, love everybody, pray hard. See you on Sunday morning. I refuse to worry. I refuse to fear. We love you in the Lord.